Bibles, please, and open to Psalm 75. I'm not going to read the entire psalm. This morning, we're going to talk about the judge. And I'm not talking about the judge Judy. I don't know if any of you watch her on television, or the judge that plays baseball for the New York Yankees. I'm talking about the judge, the one supreme judge who rules over all and will judge all. Verse 7 of Psalm 75. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Father, we thank you this morning that you are the judge. And we realize as your people this morning that you're going to work in this nation. You're going to work in all the nations of the world because you rule over them supreme. And Lord, we're thankful that we can open up your word this morning and understand who you are in relationship to judgment that is here and that is coming. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is 4th of July Sunday, in a sense, because it's the one right before the 4th. And so we are patriotic. Someone asked me, Pastor, is it okay for a church to be patriotic? I believe it is, especially as you go back in the history books and find out God's relationship to our country and the laws that it was established on. And I'm going to read just a little segment of that because I think it's important for us to understand that this country had a biblical base of Bible understanding. Our founding fathers rightly separated church from state, but they wisely did not separate God from state. And there's a big difference here. God is supposed to be included in this country. Unfortunately, and I couldn't believe this. I was just scrolling through on my phone, and I found this little segment about how in Congress, at this one particular meeting that they were having, and they were swearing these witnesses in, and they rejected, "So help me God." I couldn't believe it. And there was one of the representatives there who said, excuse me, sir, we haven't quite finished the oath. They didn't say, "So help me God." And he says, "Well, that doesn't pertain anymore to us." And I thought to myself, why are we as a nation pushing God out of every area of our lives? To me, it's very sad because God is the reason for this country. Our founders acknowledged God as the source of our equal human rights. And in fact, they were careful to place biblical moral principles into our founding documents and law. It's called Judeo-Christian law. Most of our laws are built on the scriptures in the Bible. And into our values and culture precisely to help prevent a future of totalitarian or tyrannical rule in America. So, aren't you thankful that the country in which we live was founded on biblical moral principles? And yet we see our country wanting to push God out. We need to pray for our country. I want to include God, not only in my life, but in our country also. So this morning, as we look at the judge, it's interesting when you look at the judicial system in our country. We have three main federal courts. The Supreme Court, which most of us are well aware of, the Court of Appeals, the district courts, and then in each state we have similar courts, Supreme, Appeals, and district judges as well. And I've had the experience here of being in the local courtroom. I guess you could call it the county courthouse. Now, I wasn't there before a judge. I want to make sure you understand that. But I was there witnessing the proceedings that were taking place. And I was really impressed with one particular judge. Is it okay for me to name him, or should I keep that silent? Paul Benshoof. I was really impressed with him. And I know that there are some in the community who probably don't feel he's a very good judge, but I thought he was fair, and he was just, and he was compassionate. As I watched the proceedings unfold in this particular case, I realized that the individual was guilty. And he sentenced him, but he also gave him grace in his sentence. And I thought to myself, wow, that is really quite a judgment. And I felt like it was right, and it was true, and it was just. And I had the opportunity another time to be in his courtroom, and again, to me, he rendered a very fair and just sentence. And I thought to myself, I'm thankful for men and women who do that, because we need the truth to be told, and we need judgment to be true as well. So we have courts, lots of courts that deal with different things. Besides the Supreme Court of Appeals and District Courts, we have courts dealing with probate, juvenile, and family matters also. And you realize that judges are either conservative or liberal, maybe some in between. Now, we are conservative Baptists, so what do you think I favor, a conservative judge or a liberal judge? Conservative. I favor a conservative judge, a judge who's willing to look at things in reality and deal with it in a truth and then render a just and fair judgment in his proceedings, excuse me. So, we look at God, and here's what I've discovered in my experience as a pastor, is that individuals want to separate the Old Testament from the New, because they say in the Old Testament that God is the God of judgment, severe judgment. There's so much killing and war and blood in the Old Testament. Surely that can't be the same God of the New Testament, can it? Well, I'm here to declare to you this morning that yes, there's only one God, and he's unchangeable. He doesn't change. Are you aware of that? He's the same God of the Old Testament as he is of the New Testament. And there are those who argue against that. There are theologians who say it can't be the same God. But it is. And God is always a righteous, fair, just judge. Well, we want to look at his attributes this morning because the Bible reveals for us what kind of judge he is. And so I'm going to answer this question for you this morning. What kind of judge is our God? And you're aware of these attributes. God is all-powerful. And I know there's big theological terms for these, but I'm going to use the simple definitions that he's all-powerful. He can do anything. He's ever-present. He knows everything. God is sovereign. He rules over all. He is holy. He is absolute truth. He is righteous. He is just. He is love. He is merciful. He is faithful. He is gracious. You just go down the list. And this is not a complete list, but I think you understand that we have a great and awesome God. And so when he sits on the throne, we need to know that everything he does is perfect. And it comes out of the one particular attribute that I want to focus on, first of all, is his holiness. Our God is a holy God. And because he is holy, he has to be just and righteous in his dealings with mankind. It says in the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes all around and within, they do not rest day or night, saying this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We have a God who is separate from sin, and he is high and lifted up, and he is holy, transcendent. He's also immanent. He's here too, but he is transcendent of his creation. And so the definition that I've come up with here in my notes is that besides being separate from sin, his otherness, which means his transcendence, the fact that he is unlike any other being, it indicates his complete and infinite perfection. Now, here's a problem if you don't start with God's holiness when you look at the rest of his attributes. You're not going to get a good frame of reference for all of the other attributes. And one that most of us struggle with is love. How can a holy God do what he does in the Old Testament if there's a loving God? Well, it's simple. Because out of his holiness, we begin to understand what true love is. It's no different for a parent that is trying to discipline their children. If a parent cares about their children, will they correct them and discipline them? It's okay if you nod your head yes. If you want to raise a juvenile delinquent, then don't correct them. Have nothing to do with them. Just let them be themselves and do their thing. But we have a God that's interested in truth and justice and righteousness. And out of his character of holiness, he must deal with that. And he deals with it in love, because he sent his only begotten Son into the world to be our sin offering. He is a holy God. And then secondly, he is righteous and just. It means that he always does what is right and good toward all men. We can't question that. Now, we can question a judge who is sitting on the bench because he's human. And many times in his rendering a decision, it isn't true. But God is not like that. He is perfect and complete, and every decision that comes from him is holy, it is pure, it is right, it is just. And we know that as we read the scriptures. Someone asked me, well, Pastor, it seems like in the Old Testament when God would tell his people to go into a city, into an area, and just slaughter all the people, how could a loving God do that? Well, it's because he's a holy God. Do you think God gave those individuals in that particular city time to repent? Do you think God was waiting patiently for them to look to him and to call upon him before he brought judgment? I believe he did, because it says in the New Testament, God is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness or slackness, but he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, that all should come to repentance. So as I understand in the Old Testament, when I read through it, and I see God bringing his judgment upon those different tribes of people and ethnic groups, that God was showing and had shown them grace and mercy before, but they rejected him. And so God was bringing judgment upon them. Our God is a fair and just God. Everything he does is right. It's interesting as we look at our own selves and we look at our own righteousness. Do you realize that our righteousness as followers of Christ is primarily in Christ? But did you know that God wants us to be righteous as he is righteous? God wants us to be holy as he is holy. It says in 1 Peter, be holy as I am holy, which means to be separated unto God and to behave the way he behaves and to be righteous and just as he is just. Now, do we always live up to that? Have you ever failed in your life? I'm sure you have, as I have. And we're mindful of God's forgiveness and God's reconciliation once again in our lives. We read in Deuteronomy 32:4 this, out of the Song of Moses. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Moses was an individual that God had singled out to lead the people of Israel, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, out of Egypt. And can you imagine the frustration he had judging all of those individuals from time to time, because God set him up to be the judge? Finally, I think it was his father-in-law who said, you know, Jethro, you should probably get some other people to help here because you're overburdened with all of these decisions that you have to make. And God obviously allowed many to come in to help Moses deal out justice. Now, I'm so thankful that we see this in the Old Testament, that Moses is understanding that God is just and right, and he does everything perfectly. Now, he's merciful, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. It's called damnation. Again, Moses, we read in Exodus 34:6 this. So if you'd like to go back to that particular passage, I'd like to just read a few more before we get to the one verse that I have in my notes, and that is Exodus 34:6. But I'm going to read some verses just before that. Moses wanted to see God. And I think most of you are familiar with this particular context. And so the verses that came before this particular one kind of give us an understanding of the context. So let's go back to chapter 33 and look at verse 17, and I'll start reading there. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Now understand that this is impossible because Moses would not be able to survive that. He would not live. He would die if he would see the glory of the Lord. It is that great. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. Is there a hymn like that? Hide me in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 1 of chapter 34, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone, while the first ones, like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. So when I want to get a glimpse of God's mercy, I go back to Moses in the Old Testament. Moses wanted to see God. And God said, you can't see my face. I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by. And I will declare to you that I am Lord, Lord God, merciful, merciful, not giving to us, giving to him and those Israelites what they deserve. We're so thankful this morning that we don't get what we deserve. Are you aware today that we deserve death? You know, so many people, they have a very light approach on sin. But I understand when mankind fell into sin, he fell into total depravity. You might say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is that he is completely and hopelessly lost. There's nothing he can do to save himself. He needs mercy. He needs God's mercy to save him. And I hope you recognize that here this morning, that it's all of God's mercy and none of us. God is not going to give us what we deserve. It says in Psalm 103 that God doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that God is not going to deal with you according to your iniquities, your sins, your transgressions? This morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, you can worship and praise him for his mercy in your life, and that you will not be damned to hell. Because without his mercy and without you receiving Christ, that's where you're headed. The Lord is merciful. Do you remember David, King David in the Old Testament? He sinned a number of times that are very glaring. We realize that he sinned with Bathsheba. And then he sinned against Uriah, her husband. He also sinned as his life was coming to an end. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 24 this, that he was tempted by the evil one to number his troops, to number his men of war. Do you remember that? And he gave in to that temptation. And God was displeased with him. Even Joab, his commander, said, you shouldn't be doing this. Why? Because God doesn't deal with the majority. He always deals with the minority. It's not how many warriors he had. It's because he had placed his trust in God, not in his army. And I think this was David's temptation, was at that particular moment, he was placing his trust in his army rather than placing his trust in God. And so the prophet Gad came to him after David realized what he had done. He had repented. And we read this concerning David's sentence and judgment. Verse 13, so Gad went to David and said to him, shall there come on you 3 years of famine in your land? Are 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you? Are 3 days of plague in your land? Now think it over and decide how you should answer me. You know what David said? He said, I don't want to fall into the hand of man, but I want to fall into the hand of God because his mercy is great. He said, don't let me fall into the hand of man, but let me fall into the hand of God, for his mercy is great. Indeed, his mercy endures for all generations. It's interesting when we look at mercy, because again, we have to realize God is not dealing with us because of our sin. He's dealing with us because of his mercy. He's not rendering to us what we justly deserve. Lastly, he is gracious. And this is a word that goes along with mercy. We find in Psalm 145:8, this verse, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. What a picture of God we get from the Old Testament. He is gracious and merciful. It says in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, for by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So God has dealt with us in mercy, and he's given to us grace which we do not deserve. He's not giving us what we do deserve. He's giving us what we don't deserve, which is his grace. So this morning, I want to close with this particular thought as we realize who our judge is. He is holy, he is righteous and just, he is merciful and he is gracious in all of his dealings with mankind. And the judge that we have was willing to send his son to take our sentence. So let's think of a courtroom right now. And I trust that you probably have been in a courtroom. You've seen the proceedings and you've seen the judge on the bench. The first thing that strikes me is just the overwhelming awness, just the picture of that particular courtroom. Because first of all, you all have to stand when the judge enters the courtroom. And I've often wondered, why do you do that? Well, I remember this pastor telling me, he said, it's to honor the judge because he is sitting in judgment. And I thought to myself, well, this pastor said to me that when he enters the church, when he gets up to preach, that everyone should stand too. And I thought to myself, I think he's got a pretty big ego there. I don't think he's, even though he's a preacher, that people should stand for him. But we stand to honor the judge. We sit, and their proceedings begin to take place. And as the lawyers many times are going back and forth, making their arguments for and against the case, and the judge is finally going to give his decision, many times he ponders, Sometimes his decision is delayed. But you feel that moment of wait upon the judge. What is he going to do? What kind of decision is he going to make concerning this particular case? And finally, when he comes down with his decision and pronounces his sentence, his judgment upon this individual, the individual has to receive it. And this morning, do you know what God's judgment on us is? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says this, there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. So God's judgment to you and to me this morning is that we're all under the sentence of sin. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're all under this sentence, and I hope you feel that. But then God did something to take care of our sentence. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. And the Bible says that when Jesus hung on the cross, he became sin for you and for me, the just for the unjust. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So do we have a Savior this morning? And this is something we should get excited about. Because the Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That we walked according to the course of the world and the power of the evil one. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, saves us by grace in his mercy. What a message. Is that something to get excited about? It is. As we realize what Christ has done for us, taking our place, the substitutionary atonement for our sin and becoming sin for us. So this morning, when you think of a just judge, we have a God. We have a Heavenly Father who is perfect in all of his ways, in all of his renderings, in all of his judgments. And I almost feel sometimes like Job when I was reading in that book. You know, Job had three friends that came and sat with him for quite a while. Didn't say anything, and that was a good thing. But as they began to open up their mouths, they began to pretty much say, "You have sinned, Job. You must have sinned to deserve what you got." And then it took a younger friend who came, and he sat quietly because he wanted the older men to speak first out of respect. But then he began to speak, and he began to speak truth. And do you know what his message was to Job? Who are you to question God? Who are you? Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I established all of these things? See, the problem with Job was that he was a righteous man, but he had forgotten who God was. And sometimes we have that same struggle in our lives. We forget who God is and who God is and what he is all about. So this morning, as I want to close my message, I want you to understand this, that we have been freed from the sentence of death and eternal punishment when we place our faith in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I think of Scott, who passed away. He was a follower of Christ, a believer. And do you know where Scott is right now? He's with him. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, yes, we'd rather be with him. We'd rather be absent and to be present with him. What a blessing. In some ways, I'm envious of that. He's done. It's over. The battle of the flesh. And he's with his Savior for all eternity. What a blessed hope we have as we realize who our God is and what our God has done for us. Amen.